Hello in Ale Land. We bring you from the studio where there's a brand new camera which we're being mechanech today in class. We're very proud of Ale getting this new camera. We love everything Ale does. We thank the technician, Mrs. Libby Bomzer. And we begin now our new Sefer of Malachi. I must tell you that I struggled over Treyasar, not understanding the Mashal, not understanding the words, but Malachi, he's got a few very straight points, and his words are beautiful. We know them from songs, we know them from tefillah. It'll resonate very nicely with us. Today's shir, as always, is Lila Nishas Rachel Leah Basu Chaim Tzvi, Allah Shalom. She should have a lichtige Gan Eden. The Gemara says in Baba Basra, it discusses the authors of the Nevi'im and the Sifrei Tanakh. Malachi remains a question, Malachi remains a mystery. One opinion is that Malachi is Ezra, the great scribe and leader of the people at the time of the Second Temple. The Talmud says that if not for Moshe, the Torah would have been given through Ezra. And yet another opinion, is that Malachi is Mordechai. And yet a third opinion is that Malachi is neither any of the above, but anonymous person, as his name applies, Malachi, my agent. As a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, I really want you, when we learn this, to have the Navi in front of you. If I'm not mistaken, in the beginning of the third parak, beginning of the third parak, Hinei Nishalech Malachi Fina Derech Lefanai. I'm sending you my agent, and so it's not clear if he's talking about himself as that agent, Malachi, my agent. Now, this messenger is going to say the prophecy at the beginning of this momentous time that the Jewish people are just returning from the exile in Bavel, few in number, and not very strong in spirit. And looming ahead of them is the enormous task of rebuilding their land, capital, and the temple. And Malachi is deputized to give them this charge, a charge for change, and direct them to accomplish what Hashem desires from them. The Anshei Knesset HaGdola formed the government at the time of his return from Bavel. The head of the Anshei Knesset HaGdola was Nehemiah and Ezra, and the Talmud affirms that the final three Nevi'im, meaning the end of Tresar, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, were also part of the government. Hence, when Malachi gives Musar, when he chastises the people, he's speaking as an insider. As an insider, not just as an outsider. Many of the Nevi'im speak as outsiders from the government. Hosea, Amos, they were outsiders. It is so much easier to critique from the outside, and the picture is very different when you are responsible. Here's a very good example, and here I give credit to Rabbi Wine, who highlighted this to me, Beryl Wine. It says in Torah that Eldad and Medad prophesied in the camp, and the prophecy was very negative against Moshe and Yoshua. So Yoshua said, Moshe Adoni Klaim, let us destroy them. And Rashi defines, how are you going to destroy them? What can Yeshua be referring to? So Rashi defines claim to mean, destroy them, hetil aleihem tzarchei tzibur, place government responsibilities upon them, and they will disappear by themselves. In other words, it's a very chastising experience to implement ideas in part of the government when you have responsibility that eats away at a person. So therefore, he's an insider, Malachi, and he's eligible to give Musar. Now, as members of the government, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, they can give provided guidance to the society they are ruling. Now, the three prakim, the three chapters of Malachi, deal with the problems of the Second Temple, but it would be foolish to believe that this Navi, and we've stressed this many a time, is restricted to the time that he speaks. He's speaking 350 years prior to the Common Era, and he's dealing with problems that Jewish people have to grapple with to this very day. He begins by telling us that the prophecy is a burden. There is no magic wand to wave, and he understands the problems and of the Jewish people. They are indeed a burden. So let's open up Malachi, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph. One more thing about introduction, which I'd like to mention before I get to his message. Also, well, the message of Malachi is that he's trying to take people back from their apathy and rekindle within the true spirit of their religion. He shows them that the people that they're kvetching and they're belly aching and their grievances are really unfounded. And he insists, very interesting how he insists on something, but with all of insistence, he's not so firm. He insists that the temple ritual must be restored and the religious obligations of the priestly duties and the priestly dues must be punctiliously discharged. And then if this is done, if we do all the commandments that the Nevi'im, that the Kohanim are supposed to do, then prosperity of the people will be assured. Yet, although Malachi advocates a strict temple ritual, he is not a formalist. Neglect of the temple reveals a lack of reverence, a lack of faith, a lack of love of God. We'll see soon that not, that Malachi really gives it to people for being treacherous, he calls it. And the spirit which underlies these observances for which he pleads. And yet he's not a formalist insofar as he rises above the formal ritualism when he gives expression to the high ethical standards of the earlier prophets. He vigorously denounces all those wrong behaviors, pronouncing swift justice upon the sorcerers, the adulterers, the perjurers, those who oppress the widows and the orphans. We'll find this particularly in the third chapter. And in an indignant outburst, he condemns even the divorce and intermarriage as acts of treachery against God. Bad enough you leave a wife, bad enough you turn on your religion, but you're also abandoning God. That's so far as the message of Malachi. We also want to talk about the prophet and his age. Now, we see that at his time, the temple ships had fallen into disrepute. The Nevi, the Kohanim, they became careless in discharging their duties, and the people became remiss in paying their tithes, their miser, the Trumas miser. And there was skepticism, there was indifference to religion. Prevalently, people did not feel very, very religious. There's a small group of people that feared the Lord. Again, we'll find this in the third parak of Malachi. These people have been influenced by doubts, which caused them to declare. They say, it's vain to serve God. What profit do we have from keeping his charge? Again, the third parak. What's the God, justice of God? That's in the second parak. The morals relaxed then. Divorce was common. People had departed from their distinctive position and were intermarrying foreign women, as we find described in Ezra. And Malachi, through his nevuah, paves the way to rectifying these problems. Okay, at this point, we're ready to begin. By the way, we'll find in Malachi there's no direct statements. It's a conversation with a give and a take. So we're at Pasuk Aleph. We'll see about this word in Pasuk Aleph, Perek Aleph. Masad var Hashem el Yisrael biyad Malachi. The word of God to Israel by the hand of Malachi, and he says, Perek Pasuk Beis. Ahavti eschem amar Hashem. Amartem bame ahavtanu. Halo ach esav Yaakov na'um Hashem va'ohav es Yaakov. I loved you, says God, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esav the brother of Yaakov? The word of Hashem, yet I loved Yaakov. In other words, where is the love, the Jews say? You say you love us, show it. Love requires concretion. Rashi says that when Yaakov became betrothed to Rachel, he wept. It says, Vayishak Yaakov Rachel, Vayishas Kola Vayevk. Why did he cry? So Rashi offers two interpretations. One interpretation is he knew that he would not be buried with her. And the vicissitudes of life, one partner is always going to predecease the other. And Yaakov realized that that was going to require a tremendous amount of strength. And speaking of strength, just prior to this, he had lifted the rock off the well to water the sheep. And this was going to require a lot of strength to go on in life without his partner whom he loved. A lot of strength, but far, 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 far more strength than lifting a rock off the well. And certainly, it was worth it. The other interpretation, Rashi says, Ruach HaKodesh. He saw Ruach HaKodesh. Before I tell you this, I'll tell you the adorable interpretation of the Ger Rebbe. He said to the Ger Rebbe, what happened was, why did he cry? He saw the Ruach HaKodesh, how people would pervert this pasuk of Yaakov kissing Rachel before they were wed. So therefore he wept. But Rashi says he saw Ruach HaKodesh, how one would predecease the other. The other, that was seeing Ruach HaKodesh, he saw in the future. The other interpretation was, is that when Yitzchak was betrothed to Rivka, he presented her through the Shliach Eliezer with rings and bracelets and maidservants and camels, all kinds of wonderful things, so many gifts, and Yaakov had nothing to give Rachel. Now think about this. He had nothing to give her because he was a pauper. Why was he a pauper? So maybe some of you remember, what happened was Esav told his son Eliphaz, go kill Yaakov. Now Eliphaz is a really great kid, but now he has a dilemma. On the one hand, his father has charged him, go kill your uncle Yaakov. But that's murder. He wants to obey his father. He wants to keep it off. But on the other hand, how can he engage in an act of homicide? What is he to do? So he presents his dilemma to Yaakov. What can I do? My father commanded me to kill you. Yaakov says, Herz Chaim, no problem. No problem. Why? Chazal say, Dalet Chashuvim Kemes. Four people are tantamount to dead. Who are these four? They are a Chashuk, one who has no children, and a Suma, one who cannot see, one who is a Mitzvah, one who is a leper, and one who has no possessions, one who is poor, a pauper. And Chaim Shalom has a beautiful interpretation. Why are these four considered Chashuv Kemes, akin to dead? Because, said of Chaim Shalom, it's the fulcrum of life. The premier aspect of life is giving to others. These four are handicapped exactly in this component. Why? Because one who is blind doesn't have the wherewithal to give to others. One who is mechutz l'machna metzora, who's outside the camp, he's no one to give to. One who doesn't have any possessions, he has nothing to give. And the primary giving that one gives to one's progeny, to one's children, and one who doesn't have children, is handicapped in this way. They're handicapped in the ability of giving. Because the point of life is to give. So Yaakov says, you know what, Esau, Eliphaz, I'll tell you. Your father said, kill me, but you don't want to engage in homicide. I'll tell you what, I'll give you all my possessions. This way I have nothing, I'm a pauper, and that's choshev kemes, as if I'm dead. Eliphaz really likes this solution. He goes back to his father, and this interpretation, this is really what it says. I just Rabbi Barry Schaefer really brought this to life. So he goes back to his father, and he says, Father, I did what you asked me. He said, did you bring me a skull? No. Some blood and bones? No. So what did you bring me? Oh, Tati, listen to this. What a lumdus. Herzachan. Chazal say, Dal Chashuvim Kames. You hear Esav, Dal Chashuvim Kames, say Chazal. And since I took away all his possessions, it's as if he's dead. Said Esav, oh, knipple. Beautiful, he said. Alumdus, gavaldic alumdus. You're learning yeshiva gavaldic. I'm so happy. I didn't care if he's dead or not. I'm just happy you fulfilled alumdus. Terrific. But the point is that Yaakov had nothing. Now, why did he have nothing? To stay alive. So it's not like why was he crying? He didn't have anything to give Rachel. He had no good reason to give Rachel for a very good reason. He spared his life because of this. The fact is, here's an example. Microsoft Word went public, I think it was 1981. Something like that, 1981. If you were to buy a stock of Microsoft Word in 1981 for $10,000, 20 years later, it'd be worth $8 million. If you were to buy $1 million, it'd be worth $80 million. It's just unbelievable how this thing grew. So could you imagine, a couple gets engaged, and he says to his wife, Feggy says to her husband, he says, Shmerel, you know, we're engaged now, what about, you know, the ring, stone on top? And he says, Fegala, no problems whatsoever. Listen here. I took all the money we got for our wedding, and all the money I had from before, and all the money I had from my bar mitzvah. I took it, and I bought Microsoft Word, and 20 years from now, we'll be in a safe, and everything will be fine and dandy. We don't have to pay for schar limud. We don't have any problems. We can go on vacation. It'll all be elated. It's wonderful. Nothing now, 20 years from now. What would Feige say? She'd say, good, fine. I hear that. Okay. Prudent. Putting out money. And even though he had a very good reason, Yaakov had no money to give because he saved his life, he still felt bad because love requires confession. You have to give something. Not to talk about it, but to do something. That's the important thing. It's like also, so Bnei Yisrael say to God, you say you love us. I don't have my glasses. I have my glasses. Okay. So Bnei Yisrael says, Ahavdi Yitzchem Amar Hashem, where is the love, say the Jews? You destroyed our temple. You led us into exile. At the time of Purim, and they're still under the shadow of Purim. The entire people faced genocide. How in the world, where is the cotton-picking love? You say you love us and destroy us, you exile us, you threaten us with genocide. Says God, you got to look at the overall picture. Overall picture. We're talking about there is a struggle of cultures and ideology, and even though Esav always seems to be triumphant, God's love is represented in the fact that the Jews have still survived. The only people. They're here, and they're coming to come and build back, and build a temple. And any other civilization throughout history, once the people are conquered, if they don't come back, the story's over. Not the case of the Jews. They were conquered, they were let out. God loves us, we come back, and we're still kicking. So it's like a back and forth. You say you love us, how? Show us, how do you love us? Pasuk Gimel. Vasim es harav shmama. Lesnachlaso lesanor midbar. I hated Esav. I made his mountains a desolation. I gave his heritage to the desert serpents. And this is proof. I don't just say I hate him. Look what I did. I really, really prove. I don't like him. That's where the desert, that desert, that's where those poison snakes hang out. Pasuk Dalet. Ki somar edom rushashnu v'nashu v'nivne charovos komar Hashem tzvakos heima yivnu v'ani haros v'karu lehem gvul rish'a v'am asher za'am Hashem ad olam. Which means, though Edom will say, we have become destitute, but we will return and rebuild the ruins. Thus says Hashem, Tzvakos, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the boundary of wickedness, and the people whom Hashem has condemned forever. Now your question is, here's your question. You want to know, why wasn't a just retribution for Germany? Why can't God, why can't we see God settling the score? They go out, they murder our people, they torture them, they afflict them. Why can't we see God settle the score? God always leaves us with questions. The resilience of the Jewish people and our ability to survive is an expression of God's love, with all the questions. But Esav and all the people, they're going to build. But God says, I will destroy. I will destroy. Pasuk hay. Ve'nechem tir'ena va'atem tomru yigdal Hashem me'al ligvul Yisrael. And your eyes will behold it, and you will say upon the territory of Israel, may God be glorified. May God be glorified. Sorry. Okay. So you will see the destruction of your enemies, and you'll say, Yigdal Hashem, the glory of God is greater than ever been before. And we'll see this in the land of Israel. Like by Chazal said, that Israel will just spread out, go further and further, and everyone will then recognize God's hand and be grateful for what God has done. Pasuk Vav. Ben Yechaveda ve'evid Adonav v'im'av ani ayei kvodi. Im Adonim ani ayei morai, amar shen tzvakot. Lachem hakonim bozezei shmi, v'amartem b'meh bazinu eshemecha. This back and forth. It's such a classic Jewish, the sing-song chant. All right, let's see what it means. A son will honor his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? Says God. Master of legions to you, the Kohanim who scorn my name. Yet you say, how have we scorned your name? Okay, this requires an explanation. This same back and forth, we have this in Rosh Hashanah also. After we read the Pyat in Rosh Hashanah, im kavadim, if we are like servants, if we are like children, then have compassion upon us. Rishon is the same as Malachi portrays. It's the three-day Jew is similar to the child who calls parent on. It's like the child who calls home on Mother's Day, or calls home on Father's Day. But the rest of the year, he just thinks he owes his obligation. That's like the three-day Jew. You forget job all year long. You don't have him in the marketplace. You don't have him in shul. You don't have him in the bedroom. Just when it comes to say yard site, when it comes to kaddish on the. And you're on the right, and then you show up. That's a three-day Jew. So God wants to know, Ayei Kavod, where is the respect that I'm entitled to? You have shamed me, says God. You shamed me. The Kohanim ask, how have they shamed, for they've performed the law? And this is what God says. Indeed, you've done the law, but you've neglected the spirit of the law. And I don't want this hollow shell. I want not just the law, the dry law. I want the spirit of the law performed as well. Pasuk Zion. Magishim al mizbechi lechem mego'al. V'amartem b'mer ga'al nucha. B'amerchem shulchan Hashem nivzehu. So first let's translate. You present on my altar these disgusting, loathsome food, and you say, how have we loathed you? By your saying the table of Hashem is repulsive. In other words, God looks for behavior and attitude and nuance. And the Kohanim just cannot fathom why their bread, which they had brought onto the altar, why is it rejected? We brought bread, what's wrong? We brought a korban for God. After all, they brought it. And God slams them on their attitude, like you're doing God a favor. Because we brought an animal, so why are you angry? So what the animal is a cripple. And people say, listen, I'll bring a cripple. It's good enough for God. It's good enough for God. You would never be acting with such behavior towards a governor, to an elected official. You don't bring something, a lame, broken thing. You know, I figure you deserve no better. Your behavior in shul and towards God is not on the same standard. You speak for a client in a much more respectful way, in such more deference, more than you actually speak to God. The Gemara says, as Tosfos and Yavamis, that one of the problems of Gerim, the Gemara says in Yavamis, is that they show more respect than native Jews do to Judaism. It's the Gerim who so much respect to religion, they put the Jews to shame. Because they come from the outside, they appreciate things differently. I'm sure you know this, I guess it's a joke. People say, how do you know if a person's already acclimatized to his being about Shuva when he doesn't talk to the Chazar Sashats? He has the Koran, doesn't have Koran Shul, then you know that he's no longer just about Shuva. He's already like one of the folk. If he misbehaves in the synagogue, then we think he's no longer about Shuva. These are not funny jokes. Okay. The Lechem, of course, refers to the Korban, and the Goal, disgusting means. Totally miasmic, vomitatious, it's horrible. Nivza. Right, disgrace to God. Pasuk Ches. V'chi tagishun iver lizboch ein ra. V'sagishu fiseach v'chola ein ra. Hakriveihu na lefech hasecha. Hayitzcha o hayisa panecha. Amar Hashem tzvakot. Which means, when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is nothing wrong? And when you present a lame or sick animal, is nothing wrong? Present it, if you will, please, go to your governor. In other words, you'd never do this to the governor. You'd never give it to Sarah Palin. You'd never give it to her, but you would give it to God. You'd never behave in such a way in the governor's house. No way. Ein Ra is that these drawbacks, Piseach, we'll see soon how this is a source for, you can't do mitzvah of Avera, Piseach, Avera, an animal which is blind, which is lame, which has got a serious blemish. You can't bring this to God. Anything which is sick, you can't bring to God. Any of these movement, these blemishes, disqualify for a korban. You don't want to bring a sacrifice which is so disgusting that you never show to your friend. Pasuk Tes. Va'ata chaluna fenei keel yichaninehu. Miyedachem ha'isa zoz ha'isa mikem panim amar shen tzvakos. I'm sorry, let me first translate. Number 9. And now, if you now entreat God, will he be gracious unto us? The sin comes from your hand, and he will show you favor, says God, Hashem Tzvakot. Meaning. So he goes right away into the analogy. This is the way that the Kohanim would bless the people after they would bring a korban. Yivrech Hashem Yishmerecha, Yesham Panamelecha V'yichunecha, Yisam Hashem Panamelecha V'yisem L'cha Shalom. That's now. V'chayneinu, that means the whole blessing. Okay, number Yud. Migam Bachem Yizgor D'lasoyim. Wow, these are fighting words. He says the following. Says God, who needs your sacrifice? Oh, please, please, spare me. If only there were someone among you who would shut the temple doors so that you could not kindle upon my altar in vain. Who needs to come to these undesirable services? I have no desire for you, says Hashem, master of legions, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. I don't want it. In other words, I want you. I don't even want you just to say that the service is not good. I want you to close down shop, close down the temple. Who needs it? God doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want your service. I don't want you to do these things. It's all in vain. So this is really, it connects with Pasuk Yud. We'll wait till we get to you again. We'll connect it all then. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Ki mi mizrach shemesh ad nevoah, very famous pasuk. Gadol shmi v'goyimu v'chol makom muktar mugash li shmi mincha tahora ki gadol shmi v'goyim amar shem tzvakot. Yud Aleph, you say, pardon me, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations, from the day up to day down, and every place where my offerings are presented to my name, and also pure meal offerings, for my name is great among the nations, says God, the master of Tzavakos, the master of legions. Meaning, I'm going to connect Yud Aleph with Yud Gimel in a moment, we'll get to that. And there's Mizrach Shem from the east to the west, it means the entire land. Everyone knows God's greatness. You are famous and respected. In other words, in the time of the Navi, there were non-Jews who respected God, but they would do this outside the border of Israel. They would bring their sacrifices and cause the ascent to go up. Ki Gadol, that is very respectful. Okay, Yud Beis. V'atem nechalim osi ba'amerechem shulchan ado. Shulchan Hashem go'alhu v'nivo nivza ochlo, which means but you defile it by your saying the table of the Lord is loathsome and by your description of its food as repulsive. This is what made me want to make sure I get food, you know, for people in yeshiva. They shouldn't have any tainas that it's not good. People say it's repulsive. You do the opposite. You defile my name, disgrace my name when you say, because you think, you think that on God's table you can bring whatever you want. And God finds the table. After all this, I don't even want to be involved in it. It's really repulsive to me. Really repulsive. Okay. So, let me just say Yud Gimel, then we'll connect it all. V'amartim hinei matla'a V'pachtem oso amar shem tzvakot v'veisem gozol v'esapiseach v'esachayle v'veisem esamincha ha'arze oso v'yedchem amar shem. A famous pasuk, at least in the Gemara, it's a famous pasuk. You say, behold, the offering is so burdensome, and so you vex him, and you say, God, master of the legions, you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick, and you bring it as an offering. Shall I accept it from your hand, says God? No way. I find it disgraceful. So the Gemara says in Sukkah, in the very beginning of the third perek, already in Amud Aleph, it says it, that this is the source, in Amud Beis rather, Amud Beis it says, V'amartim hina'ah, what's the source? We have the source of sorry, one second. Here is our source. So Gemara Darshan is like this. Gemara says the third parak in Sukkah, it says, what's disqualified to be used as a Dalet Minim? Up until then, the first two prakim talks about the laws of a Sukkah. In the beginning of the third parak, it begins all the laws of the Dalet Minim. So it says a lulav a gozel, a lulav which is stolen is invalid. So the Gemara wants to know, why is it invalid? So I understand that the first day it should be invalid if it's a stolen lulav you stole from someone and then you want to use that to fulfill your mitzvah. It should be invalid on the first day because it says, "V'lekachtem lechem b'yom harishon." You must take for yourselves on the first day. Lachem mishalachem, you should take for yourselves. It has to be yours. But it only says that regarding yom harishon on the first day. So therefore, on the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, it should be kosher lulav if it's a stolen lulav. That's what the Gemara understands. Likewise, if you borrow a lulav, you can't use a borrowed lulav on the first day because it has to be lachem shalachem. What about if you use it on the second day? So this pasuk, one more time, this is our source. Where'd it go? So it says Piseach. I keep losing the place. I'm so sorry. No wonder, I'm sorry. I fell into the second parak. No wonder I couldn't find the pasuk. I'm sorry. Mevesim gozel v'esa Piseach. You brought the stolen, and Piseach means the lame. It's the Gemara Darshans. I'm so sorry. The Gemara Darshans that a stolen lulav, or any mitzvah you want to do, something stolen, you steal a sacrifice, you want to bring that as a korban, that's the same thing as piseach. What is something which is lame, which never can get better, it's no good? There is a psul be'etzem, this thing which is stolen is no good. Hamitzvah ba bevera means there's no mitzvah. Once you do an avera in order to do it, you can't be a mitzvah. What's our source? Our pasuk right here in Malachi. Although a person could bring a good animal, he brings a cripple, figuring it's good enough, and he'll use it as a tax write-off. No problem. Okay, and now let's just conclude the first perek. Varur nochel v'yesh bedro zachar v'noder v'zoveach mashach mashchas lado l'Hashem ki melech gadol Hashem amar shem tzvakos u'shmi norah v'goyim. Conclude this perek. Cursed be the charlatan who has a superior ram in his flock. You say, I don't have anything. And you have this great ram in your flock, and he vows and he sacrifices our blemished animal to God. For I am a great king, says God, master of the legions, and my name is awesome among the nations. In other words, you just want to do a tax write-off. You don't take it seriously. Yeah, let me just bring a carbon, I'll keep him happy, but that's all I have to do. So when it says Zachar, it means it's Zachar Tamim, like a proper sacrifice. Now even the Goyim are Noro, they have some fear of God. That's a kavachomer to the Kohanim Levim. The Goyim have some rudimentary fear and respect for God. How come you don't have it, Kohanim Levim? And you're the ones that God chose to be the ones to do His service. Okay, now we finish the first perek, and we're actually going to finish today because of a challenging dilemma here in the studio tonight. We have a double booking, so therefore we're going to have to bow out of the studio. And we'll finish on Yitzhak Shem next time. We'll do the second third perek Malachi, and then we'll have a siyum to finish Treyasar. I bid you farewell from Na'aleh.